you've not, we have been doing a study through, the base of this study has been 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you want to go ahead and be opening up there, we'll start there once again. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verses 6 and 7, really verse 7 in particular, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so the first week of this study, we talked about how we need to be bold and courageous and not be afraid. And then we talked about how God has given us the spirit of power. And then we talked about the spirit of love. Last week we talked about the spirit of self-control, or in particular, self-control in a world of chaos. And then today, I want to take some time for us to talk about the legacy of fire. And what I mean by that is the fire is our faith, right? That's what we're talking about. Whenever we're talking about fire, we're talking about our faith in this study. And so in particular, today I want to talk about the legacy of fire. Have you ever heard of a legacy player in a sport? Have you ever heard of a legacy player or a legacy person at a company or something like that? What does that mean if someone is a legacy? That usually means what? That their parents were doing this, correct? You know, I think I'm a big Georgia Bulldog football fan, if I've never talked about it before. Georgia this year has a handful of legacy guys on the team. Guys whose dads or maybe even their mothers played some kind of athletic sport at the University of Georgia. And so there are legacies in all kinds of different things. Like I said, it could be in a business. It could be, you know, at school or whatever it is. Right. And so when we're talking about the legacy of fire today, I want us to talk about what are we doing to extend our faith to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that, you know, or as long as God allows us to dwell on this rock that we call Earth. And so that's where, I mean, the whole point of Paul's letter to Timothy. Do you guys know what we call Timothy and Titus? We call them the pastoral epistles. Why do we call them that? Well, because Paul is a minister of the Lord's church, a missionary, if you will, an apostle of the Lord's church. And Timothy and Titus were two of his protégés, right? Two of his mentees, two guys that he taught and mentored to and trained to be ministers in God's church, to be leaders in God's church. And so the whole point of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is Paul is writing instructions to these guys on how to lead the Lord's church. And so what does that sound like? Paul's leaving behind a legacy of disciples, if you will, in Timothy and Titus and several others, most likely. And so as Christians today, we want to create legacy Christians, just like there are legacy athletes, just like there are legacy people who, you know, maybe children stepping up and taking over the family business or whatever it is. We want to raise and develop legacy Christians. Because one day, you know, if the world, again, like I said, if the world continues to spin, one day I am going to be dead and gone. Is the church still going to exist? Well, that'll be up to us, won't it? That'll be up to how well we create and pass down our faith and we continue to develop and convert new Christians. And so as we read the text today, I want everyone to notice the important language of passing on what we have learned to others. In other words, discipleship. I would love for all of us to really hone in on and focus on the idea of discipleship. And so we're mostly going to be around 2 Timothy 1 and 2 today, but we will also eventually flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so what I want to do right now is read 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to start in verse 3. And so Paul, after his kind of opening remarks to Timothy, he begins in verse 3 by saying, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So let me stop here and let me make this first point about the legacy of fire and the idea of us passing our faith is every single one of us, guess what? You were taught by somebody. You were taught by somebody the faith of Jesus Christ. You were taught, at least if you're a Christian, you had some kind of Bible study. You went and heard sermons preached by people, and you probably then, from those things, were inspired to go read and dive a little bit on your own to grow and develop in your faith. But the point is we were all taught. And Jesus modeled that himself when he called 12 guys to follow him around in his ministry for 3 years. He taught them so that he could send them out to teach and preach. That's what the apostles were for. That's what disciples do, is they teach. And that's the whole point. You know, yesterday at men's breakfast, I mentioned this concept. We won't go read it, but if you go look in Romans 10, there's this neat little buildup that Paul does in the book of Romans where he talks about, you know, he pretty much says, how can someone, you know, believe? Believing comes from hearing. And how can someone hear unless someone preaches? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news? You know, there's this wonderful buildup there in Romans 10. But what you hear there is there's this process of how people usually hear the gospel and come to salvation. And that is that someone teaches. There's someone there. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And, you know, the Spirit just, you know, miraculously whips Philip to be right there close to where the Ethiopian eunuch is. And he just walks up. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I? There's no one here to teach me. And so Philip jumps up in there with him and he uses that scroll of Isaiah to teach him everything concerning Jesus Christ. And so naturally we are taught. Like none of us just walked into a calculus class or any kind of math or science or reading or whatever and just naturally knew everything, did we? Even if you have natural talent and skill in something, there's some honing and some development that has to happen. Yes? Believe me, I needed all the help I could in chemistry. Chemistry was my nightmare. But the point is that we are taught. You know, whenever you became a Christian, it didn't just magically happen. You heard lessons that helped you understand what the Bible taught. I mentioned it's Romans 10, 14 that reminds us that people have to be taught the Word of God. And that's the whole essence of discipleship. If Jesus didn't expect his followers to teach and pass faith to others, he would have never given the Great Commission. Why would Jesus even tell his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples if he didn't expect people to be taught? Right? That doesn't make sense. So Jesus expects us to go and teach. Jesus expects us to go and share our faith so that we can make disciples. And for Timothy, think about this. Who was it who taught Timothy? His mom and his grandma. And so sometimes it's family members. And obviously Paul develops him also, right? But Paul's going to give Timothy to where, he's going to give credit to where Timothy's faith originated, right? It began with his grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. And so for you, you know, I want you to think about that. Who was it who helped build that foundation of faith in your life? You know, for me, I grew up probably from the time I was, you know, a month old at least, maybe earlier than that, I don't know. But, you know, I started, you know, my parents took me to church. And I grew up going to the Maysville Church of Christ just outside of Huntsville, Alabama. And so I was there from the time I was wee high, right? And so, and again, I went to church because my parents made me go. That's why I went. There were some mornings where, believe me, I wanted to lay there. And, you know, then the those funny little videos of, like, mom before church, you better get to church. And then when she walks into church, hi, sister, how's it going? You know, and then she's all nice. And so I lived that, okay? Mom, I love you if you watch this. But all that to say is, you know, I my faith had to develop. And you know, my parents, I give them a lot of credit for being patient with me and showing me what faith looked like just through their actions, you know. And then the different youth ministers and preachers I had, you know, in particular, I think of Lonnie Jones and Justin Pinnell, two of the youth ministers I had growing up, who taught me a lot, who helped me grow a lot in my faith. And I give them a lot of credit for helping me develop into who I am today. And so I was taught by someone, by plenty of people. And chances are you can probably think about that. There may be one main person you think of, but there are probably several people in your life who helped you develop faith. And that's why the body of Christ is so important. That's why the community of faith is so important, because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that goes for all of us. And so we're all taught by somebody. Let me bring you to the second thing that we need to notice. And so when we're taught the gospel, one thing that we have to do with our faith, the fire that we have, is we have to guard it and give it. We have to guard and give. A little bit further down in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if I can pick up in we'll do 14. Or I'll start in 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate. I'm reading 1 Timothy 6. I need to read 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, sorry. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. What is he saying? Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, teaching in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the deposit. What is the deposit that has been entrusted to us? What is it? Salvation. The Holy Spirit, you know, I didn't put it in my notes here, and I can't quote it off the top of my head, but I know that it might be 2 Corinthians 5, but there is a passage in the New Testament that talks about the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal, as a guarantee of our salvation. And so that's what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about guard the deposit entrusted to you. He's saying guard your salvation. Stay in the faith. Stay on that straight and narrow. How do you stay on that straight and narrow? You guard it by living in faith. What did Paul say in verse 13? Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That means, you know, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, all those wonderful things, and most importantly, living out your faith. But then, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So you have to guard your faith, and a lot of Christians understand this part. You know, it's like, yes, I gotta make sure I stay faithful. I need to, you know, I don't need to cuss. I don't need to get angry and act out in anger. I don't need to drink and, you know, get drunk all the time. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. But here's the part where a lot of us struggle. You then, my child, verse 1 of chapter 2, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know what he's saying? Give it. Give that faith to other people. He's talking to Timothy and he's giving like preacher talk, but for us as Christians, it's go and disciple people. Go and talk to someone about your faith. And I think there's a little bit of wisdom that needs to be done here, because who does Paul say? Entrust the gospel to people who will what? Be able to teach others also. And maybe that's a little bit specific to Timothy as a minister, someone who needs to find his replacement almost. You know, I've always heard, always find your start training your replacement while you're still working. I've heard that a lot in my life. But the point I get here as Christians, the practical point is we need to be talking to people about our faith. More than just talking to them about faith, we need to be teaching them Jesus Christ. We need to be discipling people to be disciples. What do disciples do? Disciples commit full-heartedly to a way of life, to a master teacher, and follow that person. So if we want to be genuine disciples, we got to fully commit to Jesus ourselves and guard that deposit entrusted to us, and also give that type of discipleship to other people. By teaching them, by walking with them, by doing it together. And so that's why it's so important to guard and give. And so how do I guard it? How do I guard the deposit entrusted to me? What does Paul tell Timothy? For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The idea, how do you guard the deposit entrusted into you? How do you guard your salvation? Fan those flames. You know what that means? What happens when you fan a flame or you breathe, you put more oxygen into that fire? What's going to happen? It's going to get bigger. It's going to grow. It's going to spread. That's what our faith is supposed to do. How do you guard your faith? You ignite it and you fan it, which means you practice it, which means you keep doing it. Not just on Sunday only. Not just when it's convenient. You fan the gift of God, which is our faith. You keep that going. That's how you guard it. And part of guarding it is giving it. Flip with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is not some new idea for Christians, because in the old law, in the old law, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, were supposed to also train and pass on the legacy of fire. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Ten Commandments are given along with some other things. And then I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. There's already some language about passing on this faith. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you might multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. I'll pause there. I could keep going. But when you hear these words in Deuteronomy 6, we were slaved from the bondage of sin. And notice, if you don't guard it by obeying the commands yourself, and if you don't give it, you're very likely to forget it. That's what happened to the Israelites, didn't it? How many times did they go through the cycle of forgetting and remembering, forgetting and remembering, forgetting and remembering, right? The book of Judges is very frustrating sometimes, because you're like, man, just get it, people. But then I remember that I am people. And that it's hard. All right, it is hard. But you know, probably what makes it a lot harder than it needs to be is whenever we're not guarding our deposit and trying to give it to people. Pretty much when I see guard and give, I see trust and obey. When I see guard and give, I see faith and works. When I see guard and give, it's live in faith and walk in faith. It's walk your walk and talk your talk. That's what I see. That's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to be people. We're supposed to do the things we profess to believe. And part of what we profess to believe is the importance of discipling people. In particular, in the context of Paul talking to Timothy, and also when you read Deuteronomy 6, the context of this passing of faith is to younger people. To younger people. There are a lot of things that are pulling at young people's attention this day and age. And by no fault of theirs, it's just the world that it's the world that's always been, but now with newer and modern technology, evil and sin are a lot quicker into our kids' lives, into our lives. There are distractions everywhere. My goodness, I can get lost looking at reels for 30 minutes and all of a sudden realize like, and I've wasted time. Distractions. can be just as bad as just something that's inherently wrong. Because distractions and things that are inherently wrong both keep us from being disciples that make disciples. And so we have to guard and give. The Israelites were commanded to teach the word of God diligently to their children, not just them, but us too. What does diligent mean? I hear diligent and I think with effort and intention. When I hear diligently, I think of focus. I think of doing your best. So now that brings us naturally to the next important question. Okay, Joshua, I see that the Bible tells me that I have the deposit of salvation entrusted to me. I need to guard that, and I need to give that. You know, guarding it, I understand that. You know, I need to live in faith. I need to read the Bible, pray, go to church, and do all these things. Like, I can understand that, and I feel like I can do that. How do I give it? How do I teach people? Right? Naturally, I understand that, you know, because not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's a Bible class teacher. And so, you know, I'm an Amazon truck driver who's a Christian. How do I teach people the gospel? Same way everyone else does. And so that's what we're going to look at. How do I teach? Go a little bit further down in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look at some practical things right here real quick. If you go to verse 20 in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's start reading there and we'll read to the end of the chapter. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Doesn't that sound familiar? Today, I think that would be worded like, how do you know God exists? How can I trust that the Bible is real? How can I feel God's presence in my life? Those questions sound familiar? That's the essence of what's being said here. So verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes, which means they saw these things. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good. Notice why. Why do we obey? For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Our explanation looks a little bit different because I did not experience the Exodus. I did not see God do the pillar of fire thing and all that stuff. But you know what? I have seen God be faithful in my life. I have seen God keep the promises of Scripture. I'm not a multimillionaire, not even close. I'm not some amazing hunky dude. It's not these false ideas that the world gives us, but what are some of the promises God has kept to me personally? You know one promise Jesus gives us? That if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. What are all these things? Food, water, clothes, my necessities, the things I need. Because I'm a pilgrim in this life anyway. Read the letter of 1 Peter. We did a sermon series on 1 Peter earlier this year. We are sojourners in this land until we go home. And God promises to give me all the things that I need in this life. And even guarantees a little bit of struggle while I do it. But if I'm faithful to the end, I can be like Paul, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And so when I see this, what is Moses telling the people to do at the end of Deuteronomy 6? Tell them the story of what God has done. You know what word we would use for that today? Testimony or witness of your faith. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We got to be able to tell people about why I believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean I got to know all the answers to the Bible. That doesn't mean I got to know, you know, all these evolutionary arguments against the Big Bang and all, against all whatever. It just means I need to have a reason rooted into what I can tell someone of why I believe what I believe. And it's bonus, maybe if you do a little extra homework and you're able to have some of those conversations. At Claremont High School, on Wednesday mornings with the football team, it's purely Q&A. I don't prepare anything. I show up and I have them ask questions and we talk about it. And I'm going to get to that here in a second a little bit more. But the idea is because people have questions, and God's all right with questions. God's not afraid of questions, so I don't have to be either. And it's great whenever they ask something that I'm kind of like, So, because then I can be like, well, let's open it. Let's learn together. I'm not real sure, but let's open it up and let's read. You know, let's see what the Bible says about that. And so, and that's wonderful because that creates dialogue. So how do I teach? I need to know why I believe in order to teach. I need to know what my faith is. And so tell them about God's faithfulness and what he has done in your life. Notice the context of the explanation in verses 20 through 25. The child asks a question of what and why does it matter? We get those same questions today from young people and from just other people outside of the church building, or I should say outside of God's people. And this is why it is important for us to be knowledgeable enough to teach and have thoughtful conversations about faith. But if I myself am not guarding the deposit within me and not attempting to grow in faith, and I'm still over here sipping my milk out of the bottle, and I'm not growing on to more mature things in my faith, how can I teach people? The letter to the Hebrews, Paul mentions that you should, or Paul, sorry, the writer of Hebrews says that you should be able to teach by now, but still you need milk. And he's just talking to Christians, which means we're all kind of expected to grow enough to be able to talk to somebody about our faith educationally. But let me give you some more practical things also. How do I teach? You have to model faith. Obviously, what did Lois and Eunice do for Timothy? They modeled faith. Ironically enough, y'all's son's name is Timothy too. So practically with Kenneth and Lois, but then also with Lois and Eunice in the Bible, they probably modeled faith for the younger person. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's not trying to say I'm equal to Jesus. He's just trying to say that, look, I'm the one who helped teach you the gospel, and I'm doing my best to imitate him. And so your example in me is what Christ expects. That's simply what he's saying. He's saying, be like Jesus. That's what Paul's trying to say. So model your faith. Do your kids or do young people or do just non-Christians in general, what does your character tell them about God? What does your character tell them about what you believe? Are you consistent in your faith outside of the church assembly, or are you not? We have to have a lifestyle of faith where it's present, where it's always present in our lives. When you read the language of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6 that we read a moment ago, Moses is saying, when you lie down, when you walk the way, when you sit and talk by the fire, when you'll be as, you know, like it'll be a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes. You know what that means? You have a lifestyle of faith to where it's ever present. Which means, you know, I'm over here washing the dishes and I'm washing the dishes and I'm like, you know, Jesus' blood washes me clean. Like the soap has cleaned this dish. I'm not saying that that's what your conversation is going to be like, but the idea is that there are reminders of God's goodness all around you. And because you are so trying, and I think there's effort involved, we are trying to live grace-filled lives where we notice things a lot more frequently, where that begins more opportunities to talk to our children, to non-Christians, to just the younger people who may be young Christians in this room about growing in their faith. I think we have to be disciplined. We must discipline people, but we must discipline in love. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 talks about fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, right? But discipline them and bring them up in the knowledge of the Lord. And that's something that I had to work on because, you know, whenever sometimes I would get frustrated as a dad, I'd be all like, yeah, you know, and then like be like a new, like an explosion, you know, and I needed to learn to, what's the point of discipline? Is it just to let my anger out on this child? No, it's to educate them and to teach them the way things ought to be done. And there's a way I can do that without losing my head and looking like a silly person. And then, I won't go read it, but the Proverbs has some great little one-off lines about discipline, but there it is. Forgot where my notes were. In Proverbs 13:24 and several other Proverbs, you get more examples of how we need to discipline in love, but how discipline is needed, you know. I'll keep moving. We must teach the word. And what does that mean? I will go to this one. Flip with me to Psalm 119 real quick. Psalms, Proverbs. Psalm 119. Verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it. There's a word again that we're using. By guarding it according to your word, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And so when I see this, we have to teach the word. And we ourselves need to live by the word. How important is God's word to us? Do I bind it in my heart so that I won't sin? Do I have that mindset? Am I worried every day? Like, God, I want to... When I say worried, maybe that's not the best word. But am I concerned with making sure I live holy enough and teaching younger people to live holy enough to meet God's standard? Because God does have a standard of excellence that we are to strive toward. And I don't think we need to water down our faith by saying, you know, I think Paul illustrates it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I'm supposed to change. I'm supposed to, you know, John in 1 John chapter 2, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if we do sin, we do have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins or atonement sacrifice. So, yes, we have salvation for our sins. We are forgiven. You know, 1 John 1 talks about if we are faithful, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But I need to teach the importance of holiness to people. How do I teach? I model it in my life and I try to teach it to people. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I won't go read it, but I'll mention it. Most people are familiar with that one. You know, pray without ceasing. Right? That wonderful passage Paul says there. Instead of being anxious about everything, instead pray about everything. Thanks, Paul. That's real easy. But the idea is prayer is what's going to help us deal with these things. But we need to show the importance of prayer. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. We have to live out faith in the community of Christ and remind new converts or non-Christians the importance of community in the family of God. How do you teach people? Come together. Be together. It's commanded. Isaiah 1:18, this is one I wanted to read, and this will connect back to what I was mentioning about the studies at Claremont High School. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, there's a phrase here that I really like. This is verse 18, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. But that first part of verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk. And so I think we must encourage questions and honest conversations as Christians. And we don't need to be afraid of just reasoning. Let's just sit down, let's talk. And that's what I'm trying to do at Claremont High School. And I can only speak for the things I'm doing because I don't know what everyone else is doing. I'd love to throw someone else. Michael's doing things. And so, you know, I don't want to just talk about myself because that's not what I'm trying to do. But we have to encourage honest conversations about faith and get real sometimes, right? Because teenagers in particular, if I'm thinking about teenagers aren't dumb. Teenagers are smart, probably smarter than we are. And they see all the things going on. They understand the struggles in this world. However, there's still a little bit of emotional maturity that needs to happen in teenagers. And so let's sit down and let's reason together. Let's sit down and let's talk. Someone who's not a Christian, maybe they're even older than you, but someone who's a babe in faith or has no faith at all, so they're not even born again into Christ, so they're not even born yet spiritually. We can sit down and reason with people because the gospel is reasonable. Jesus Christ is reasonable. When I see reasonable, I think logical. Makes sense. Let's sit down and be logical. Let's sit down and be reasonable and have an academic, healthy conversation. And then I think of Joshua 24:15, where he says, you know, on this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to commit as a family to God. As a family of Christ, this church, we have to commit fully to the Lord. And so, real quick, in conclusion, the importance of us remembering that we are taught, the importance of us remembering to guard and give the deposit entrusted to us, the importance of knowing how can I teach people, how do I do it, and that I can just model it, and that I need to live it out, and then try to talk to people about that and learn enough about myself. Why is all that important? Because legacy outlives us. Legacy will outlive us. If the world gets to spin on for 200 more years, we will be dead and gone before it's over. But will this congregation stand? Will the church of Christ, as Paul would say, will the church of God in Christ Jesus stand? That will be determined by what we do. You know, the Lord will always, you know, the idea of a remnant and all that stuff, the Lord will always preserve faithful people. The faithful people will be around. But how many or how little will there be? Will be on us and what we are willing to do. A fire, a life on fire for God does not end with you. Look at what Paul told Timothy. What you have seen and heard in me, entrust to faithful men. Us, what we have learned about the Bible, we need to entrust it to faithful people so that they will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. A life on fire for God doesn't end with us. It ignites others to burn brightly for Christ. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, so that way when he is old, he will not depart from it. Paul taught many people the gospel. And even after he was killed, the church continued and grew, didn't it? Why? Because Paul entrusted the gospel to faithful people who kept teaching others. And it kept going and going to where thousands of years after Paul, the church still stands. And it will continue to do so until the end of time if we continue to do our job and our part and be like Paul. Paul was a one-of-a-kind missionary, but the church continued because he was dedicated to discipling others to carry the faith and spread it to others. Hence, all his letters to the churches. Paul cared about teaching and equipping people. The Israelites in Deuteronomy 6 were commanded to pass down the teachings of God so that the generations after them would continue to obey God. There may have been some rough spots in their history, but obviously Judaism survived. You know, they ended up getting to the United Monarchy time and King David. And yes, the kingdom split. Yes, they were all exiled, but then they did come back. And you had wonderful stories like Ezra and Nehemiah. And so there were faithful people. There were faithful people all throughout God's people's history. But it's so important for us to continue to exemplify faith and teach others. I think about my grandparents' examples. My grandparents, I only have one left, but my grandparents were people of faith. And they loved me dearly, and they loved us dearly, and obviously they raised my parents to be people of faith. And they've, you know, raised me and my sister, working on my brother, to be of faith. And I'm be honest, you know, because there's an independent choice in this too. I know as a dad, I want my three children, Lord willing, in April we have this third baby. I want my three children to grow up and be strong Christians. I want them to be faithful. I want the people I minister to grow in their faith and leave a legacy of fire. Because the greatest legacy I can leave behind on this earth is to see that the places where I ministered at were better off because I was there, not worse. And because the day if I leave somewhere and it's worse off, it's probably the day I should hang it up. Not my faith, but maybe I need to take a different approach. So, in conclusion, who lit the fire of faith in you? Thank them and honor them by your example and the way you live. Who are you mentoring and influencing for Christ right now? I want you to think of one person that you can think of. Think of one name that you can take a step toward investing in this week to grow in faith in Jesus Christ. One name. Because I guarantee you, I know for a fact that God has people in our lives that we should be discipling. Are we brave enough to take that step? Think of that name. Think of one name. Multiple if you're able. And take that step to invest in this week. Pray that your life would be a torch. Not a candle that burns out, but a flame that spreads. Don't just live on fire. Leave a legacy of fire. Let your life light others for generations to come. This morning, as we're about to offer this invitation, and if you're not familiar, an invitation time is the invitation for anyone to come up. Maybe it's with prayer requests. Maybe there's something going on in your life you need prayers for. Perhaps maybe you have decided that you've never obeyed the gospel and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we can do that for you this morning. The Bible teaches us that we repent from our sins, that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and that we are immersed into water, which washes our sins away, where we die to our old way of life and rise up out of those waters, born again, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Romans 6, like 1 through 10. It's also a time where maybe you realize that maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to confess. I think we've lost a lot of confession in our churches today, and because we live in this Instagram fake world where people put up this fake persona in front that I got everything together, when really all of us are dealing with a lot of chaos in our lives. I mean, and I am, believe me. All of us are. But we're a family. We're supposed to be. Families should be open with one another, supporting one another. Yes, disciplining and holding accountable, but loving and nurturing to growth. And so this morning, if you're subject to this invitation, any of these things that I've said, if you just want some prayers because you want to take more bold risks for the gospel and talk to people about your faith, we can pray that for you this morning. You can get right with God right there in your seat if you need to, if you've already come to Christ and you have your salvation. But if not, if you are interested in learning more about the Bible and growing in faith and learning what it means to be a Christian and want to become a Christian, please come talk to me. I'd be happy anytime. Well, I'm about to leave for a trip, so maybe for the next week I won't be available. But after that, which I'll call you. I'm about to drive like 2,000 miles, so I'll call. We can call and talk. But if you need anything, you know, ask any. There are plenty of people in this auditorium who'd love to talk to you and love to help you, I'm sure. But if you're subject to this invitation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.